Victory Christian School, not Victory Life. Victory Christian School in Kenya. And in July this year, we were just celebrating and thanking God for 5 years since he helped us set up the school in my community in the western part of Kenya. And those who know, professionally, I'm a high school teacher, and my wife, too, is a high school teacher, and we are both ministers of the gospel. And so when God sent us to the western part of Kenya to work in one of the schools there, and we saw that huge need for education, and people were struggling, and children couldn't go to school because of a dire poverty amongst the families. And so God gave us a vision 20 years ago to set up a Christian school. And we started praying with my wife, Emily, and we did pray for 15 years. And so 5 years ago, he helped us set up the school. And I would like just to show some slides on how God has taken us through this journey right from when we started the school from scratch. And so that's the first class of children, 20 children, whom we got from the community, from the slum areas, and brought to our church to begin the school in the year 2013. So that is one teacher and an assistant teacher and 20 children. And so the teacher would teach and at the same time cook for the children, because then these children needed food. Of course, they wouldn't, not so many of them would get a meal at home, and they were not sure of getting a meal. And so we did provide food. And so those are the children having being served with the food. That's the first class, the pioneer class. And later when, I've been coming to Australia to get support. And so when I shared this with the churches in Australia, and they were so happy to do some renovation work, so they sent money to Kenya, and we began doing renovation of the classroom. Actually, that classroom is made of mud, and it had corrugated iron sheets that were rusted, completely rusted. And so when they heard about that, they said we could replace the iron sheets. And so that's the renovation work that is being done to our first classroom. And also you can see we are trying to enlarge the window, because it was just a small window made of wood. And now we want to put some glass window. And so those are the children now getting into one of the classes. That's a reception class. And those are teachers doing assessment. And so the assessment is done outside because, inside it would be pretty dark because, there isn't enough lighting system. And then we're building a kitchen for the children. You remember the lady was cooking, the teacher was cooking outside, and so we started building a kitchen. Again, those are just wooden poles, and we would put mud as the walls, so it's not a permanent kitchen, it's a temporary kitchen for cooking for the children. And then we also received a donation from a church here in WA to buy desks for the children, because they didn't have desks, and so we bought a timber, and we are making furniture out of that. You can see those are carpenters who are making desks from the timber, and the desks are now ready, and the children can sit and wave and rejoice that they can now use desks. And so we took the desks into the classroom, and so there they are. Now they can sit and take their learning from there. And there's a woman who comes to plaster the floor from time to time, almost every week, Saturday, because since the classrooms are made of mud, then it's a dark floor, and it cracks every time. And so she has to come and seal the cracks. And all she needs to do is to get some cow dung and soil and mix with water, make a paste and seal the cracks. And Those are some of the teaching or learning materials that we use. That's a Manila paper. Here you call it a card paper or something, because a card paper, what do you call that?
Cardboard,
yeah, you call it cardboard. You know, when I went into one of the bookstores looking for Manila paper, and they said, no, it's called card. We call them Manila paper. And sometimes you would use carton boxes that are not used, and you cut them, and you can, you know, improvise and use them for as a learning resource. And even cloth, if there is a cloth that is not being used, you just take and make use of it. So that's what we have been doing when we started the school 5 years ago. And then we also thought we needed to secure the place, the compound, that's the church and the school. And so we said we're going to fence the school, and so those are people fencing. And then, again, a few years back, we received a donation from one of the churches to buy shoes for the children, because they realized some of the children did not have shoes, and those who had shoes were just very old and torn shoes. And during the wet season, it was really a big problem, because they have to walk about 2 or 3 kilometers to school, and they don't have shoes, and it was a real struggle. And so we received a donation to buy shoes, and so that's my wife Emily sorting out the shoes in the church auditorium. And so she's giving out the shoes to the children, and there they are displaying the shoes, and they're quite happy to have those shoes. And the boys also are displaying. They now have the shoes, and they look neat, and that's quite good. And then we hired a lady to help with cooking, and so there she is. She's just cooked a very basic food, of course, and serving the children with that. And so the children are enjoying their lunch. It's a mixture of kidney beans and maize, just boiled and put some salt, and that's it. And that's our basic food. And there they are now eating another diet, that's ugali. It's just porridge that has been, you know, hardened with the cabbages or spinach. And there I am sharing a Bible story with the children. I love it, and the children really love it when I share stories about Jesus, and they've come to the knowledge of Jesus, and they're just, you know, getting a deeper relationship with Jesus. And these children also share their faith and the love of Jesus to the community, actually. We've had 18 families from the community coming to our church as a result of these children sharing about this. And you see, the community sees their lives being transformed, and they say, oh, what's all this? Let's go and see. So they come to church. They come one Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday. They're giving their lives to Christ. And so it's a very good outreach program that we are having there. With the support of Australians again, we got some money to build the first classroom, permanent classroom, and it's a standard classroom. So it was very exciting just to have a permanent classroom. When we started off, the whole community came just to see for themselves what was happening. And so there we are with the classroom almost getting complete. And so after taking pictures of the classroom and writing a newsletter, which we've put some of the newsletter on the table there, and you're free to grab a copy if you want, and I would encourage you to do so. So we normally write a newsletter every second month, and we send it, and there was a family that read and the newsletter, and they saw that we were building one classroom, and then they sent me an email, and they said, would like to sponsor the second classroom. And so they sent money, and we started building the second classroom. You can see the first classroom is not complete, but we started the second classroom, and that was just by God's grace, and so we knew God is in this project. And so that's the two classrooms almost getting complete. And then the third classroom is over there. You see, two classrooms are complete, and children are using the two classrooms. And then a church says, we'd like to sponsor the construction, the building of another classroom. And so they started building the third classroom. And there we are. The third classroom is almost getting ready. And And now it's not just three classrooms, I'm talking about four classrooms. So at the moment, we have four permanent standard classrooms. We are trusting God in my mission. Every year I come, I raise support, and I go to build another classroom because we take in 20 children every year. And so in January next year, we will be having another group of 20 children coming to join the school at the reception class. And so the school, we're just building, the school is progressing like that. And so when they come in, they need a classroom. And so the reason I'm here is to raise support so I can go back, build a classroom, I can get more support and run the school for next year. Yes. 12,000 Australian dollars. So building one classroom, standard classroom, is 12,000 Australian dollars. If we had 100 people saying we want to build a classroom, so that would just be 120 Australian dollars per person if we had 100 people. So that's 120 Australian dollars. And if we spread that throughout a year for 12 months, so that's just $10. Oh. Yes. And then, again, I went to a church to speak there, and they asked me, what do they, I said, we now have four permanent classrooms, standard classrooms. They said, and what do you use on the board? Is it a blackboard? I said, we use a blackboard. They said, we'd like to buy whiteboards for you. And so, well, I did the costing, and they sent money, and we bought four whiteboards. So that's our school. You can see where we started and where we're going. It's the only school in Western Kenya, the only primary school in Western Kenya that has whiteboards. Oh, sorry. Now, again, as I continue, you know, giving a report of what I'm doing in Kenya through the newsletters. Again, a family sent me an email and they said, we are having a garage sale and would like the proceeds to go towards a project in your school. What project do you think you can do with the money that we will send? I said, how much is that? They said, it's about 2,500K. And I said, okay, I think we need some toilets because there is the church toilets, but there's just two, one for male gentlemen and for ladies. And you see, we have about 120 children, so using two toilets. And so I said we needed to build some toilets, and so we started the project of building toilets when they send the money. And so there we are with the project of building, and there we have the toilets, and they're now complete. So that was done this year. We have children now reading because with the support I get from Australia, we buy books and other resources, and so children can read, and there they are in one of the classrooms, just rejoicing to be in school. And those are children who have individual sponsors. So we have, again, people who would like just to sponsor an individual child, and they say, I'd like to sponsor a child, and say, yeah. And the cost of sponsoring or the cost of educating one child for 1 year is 265 Australian dollars. If you spread that through the year, it's $22 a month. And there are those who are doing that. They're sending $22 each month, and they have a child educated for a year. And if you spread that $22 into weeks, so that's $5.10 a week, just a cup of coffee, a cappuccino, skinny cappuccino without sugar. These children, with the diversity of educational activities in the school, they have gained fluency in speaking English, unlike many, many other children in our public schools. And people from Australia have come to our school and have taken them to public schools and they've seen a huge difference because they can communicate with the children at our school in English. They can never communicate with the children, even the older children, in the public schools in English. They have seen that difference. And these children can read the Bible, and they do read the Bible. They recite Bible verses, they pray to God, and they share their faith with the community. And we have their children are drawing and coloring, and they're doing role playing. So that is in one of the permanent classrooms. So that's a shopkeeper, you know, selling in a shop, and the other one is somebody buying. So that's role playing. And again, in one of the classrooms, so that is a role of a man and a woman. So the man is in the house, and the woman is doing some sweeping and some domestic chores. And that's now on traffic. So one is driving and the other one is a police, just stopping the car. And during PE time, then we take them to the field and they can engage, the teachers will engage them with the PE. Yeah, so there we are. And there we are now. Now they have, some of them now have some games kit from the donations that we received from Australia. And so that is a tug of war. And some acrobatics also. They're learning some acrobatics. And there. And there. That's an Australian family that came to visit the school because their daughter really wants to be a missionary in Kenya. They've never been to Africa. They called me when I was in Australia 2 years ago. And so I invited them to come and see for themselves first before the girl can make a decision, a firm decision. And so they came and we hosted them in the school. They engaged with the children for two and the community for 2 weeks. And that's another Australian. She's a reception teacher here in Australia. And she said, oh, in January, schools in Australia are closed and I'm just free. I'm happy to come and engage with the children. So she was here last January, and so she engaged with the children there. And there she is. Unfortunately, she broke her arm when she was demonstrating something, and she tipped, and so, yeah. But there she is helping children to do artwork. And just recently, in July, when we were celebrating 5 years since we set up the school, we had Matt Dutchke coming to the school. And he was there for 2 weeks, and he's now teaching them Australian rules football. And we are hoping that these children will get to know how to play that game, and probably we can also play against Fremantle here in Australia. Yeah, and so those are kids who are very excited to be in school and get some education, and that will change and transform their lives. They have a big vision, big ambition of becoming doctors and professors and lawyers. That's what they say. And pastors like me, and you know, and that's very good. And many times I encourage them, and so that's the motto, we shall make it, and glory be to God. And so I welcome you to look at the resources we have at the table there. Jenny is my partner here in WA, and she will be happy to give you information on how you can sponsor a child if you want. I know you're already sponsoring children in the school in Zambia, but if the Lord is prompting you also just to do something for the children in Kenya, you are very, very much welcome. We have newsletters there and brochures which you can grab if you want and go and read them. And if you would like to receive my newsletter, which comes every second month, then just there is an email sheet there. Just write your name and your email, and I'll be very happy to drop you our newsletters. Thank you very much. What's happening? Yeah. So I want to thank you for your prayers, because I know you've been praying for my work in Kenya, and thank you for your support. We go straight to the message. And the message that the Lord gave me for Australians this year, this time, is the blessing of giving without expecting. There is a blessing when you give, when you expect absolutely nothing. It's interesting because, you know, Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you, or give and you'll receive. But my message is different. It says, you give and don't expect to be given. Don't expect to receive. That's quite different, eh? But it's the same Jesus who says that. Okay, scriptures are from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. And I'll read. Can you put the scriptures there?
No, I can't.
Oh, you don't have them?
I can't do that at this stage.
Oh, sorry. Okay, Luke chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. I'll read. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, Jesus had been invited to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And when he was there, he noticed a few things that needed to be addressed. One, he noticed the kind of guests that had been invited. They were rich, influential, prominent. And then he also noticed how they were taking seats of honor at the table. Jesus himself was not rich, but he was pretty much known and pretty popular. And him not being afraid and always confronting as he was, spoke his mind. And he said, when you throw a party, do not invite people who will pay you back, but invite people who can never pay you back. Then you will be blessed. And you will receive a heavenly reward at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, in Jewish culture, meals were a primary business forum. And so inviting rich and prominent influential people to a meal was a strategic economic decision, because the people you invited to the meal would in turn invite you. And so you invite the rich because your generosity towards them would ultimately benefit you. But inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind meant that you were inviting people who could never pay you back, people who could never reciprocate. This is how we live. Most of us want to invest in people who will benefit us. And generally speaking, we make decisions and form relationships and pursue life in a way that will benefit us. Jesus says we shouldn't live that way. He instead gives us a format by which we should live. And this is the format. He says, number one, not to live by the law of reciprocity. And the law of reciprocity demands that you do good to people expecting them to pay you back. Imagine God throwing a party and inviting guests to sit at the table. Would you be among the invited guests or the rejected one? Of course, initially you would be among those who are not invited. But because Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth and died for us and saved us, then we would be accepted at the Lord's table. And what Jesus is doing is that he's just attacking the whole idea of reciprocity, which so undergirds how we think. And that's how most of us think. You know, you want to get what you deserve and to give to others what they deserve. That's how we think. And that's how we do. You know, human nature is that when someone invites you to a dinner, then what do you begin thinking? You think, oh, I also need to invite them to a dinner. If someone gives you a gift, then what do you think? Oh, I also need to give them a gift. That's how we think and that's how we do. But you can't do that with God. The most fundamental tenet of the gospel is that you and I owed a debt we could never pay. And God has given us his grace entirely as a gift. A gift that cost him everything. And ours was just to receive. And he did that gladly. If you understand God's grace, that should shatter the whole idea that you should invest primarily in people who would pay you back. God poured out himself for our sake. And we couldn't pay him back. And if we can recognize the free gift God has given us, how then can we want to live such a selfish life where we want to be paid back for our good deeds? And yet it is just by grace. We couldn't pay back God, and by grace we have been accepted at his table. This is inconceivable. And Jesus gave a parable to prove that. The parable of the unmerciful servant. And so the master comes and wants to settle accounts with his servants. And this servant, he realized that this servant owes him so much. And the master cancels that debt. And the servant goes and finds his fellow servant, fellow worker, and he says, you pay back my debt, which was very small, and his fellow worker cannot pay back, and this servant takes him to jail. It is incredible. That's how we live. We want to be paid back, and yet we were given for free, we couldn't pay. Your attitude towards possessions is the best indicator as to whether or not you conceive God's mercy in the gospel. What's your attitude towards possessions? And if you look at what you have as an acquisition for personal benefit, then there is no way you could have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives us that format. One, not to live by the law of reciprocity. And two, to invite people to our parties who can't pay us back. So Jesus says, when you invite the poor, the lame, and the blind, who cannot pay us, we will be blessed. That's what he says. The blessing is here on earth. When you invite the weak, the poor, the disadvantaged, and you know very well they won't pay you back, you will be blessed. And your reward in heaven will be great. But when we invite only those people who can pay us back, Jesus says, you've already received your reward here on earth. And so we have the earthly reward and we have the heavenly reward. It's up to us to choose. The earthly reward is temporal and fades away quickly. The heavenly reward is rich, glorious, and eternal. It's up to us to choose. You invite to your party those, if you invite to your party those who cannot pay you back because they are unable, you'll be blessed and God will repay you at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus' life on earth was not one of luxury. He never owned a house. One Pharisee said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And he said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests to live in, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." He had no house. He lived a poor life, and as a servant, he poured out his life for us to the point of shedding his very lifeblood so that we may be saved. And he did this not because he enjoyed pain and poverty. No, it's because he set his focus on eternity. That was his focus. Our focus should be on eternity. The resurrection of the righteous. We read from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Let's focus on eternity. Let's not focus on earthly things because they fade away. Jesus was willing to be impoverished here on earth so he could be enriched there in heaven. And we who have received mercy and grace and called children of God may partake of these glorious riches that Jesus will inherit. And he tells us to live a life of sacrifice. What we sacrifice here on earth will be repaid abundantly at the resurrection of the righteous. But one thing that keeps most people from being really generous is failing to take into account or to take seriously the words of Jesus Christ. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. They don't take those words seriously. The Bible presents heaven as lavish beyond your wildest imagination. And it always describes heaven in terms of resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected, it was his same body, but just perfected. His body was not less alive. It was more alive. It was more perfect. But Many people fail to be generous because they want to save up for their retirement. But the dilemma with retirement is that you save and save and save, and by the time you get there, you're not able to enjoy it as much as you would when you're saving for it. That's the dilemma. How many of you in your retirement dream see yourself all hobbling down the beach on a walker, and what you're left with is just some little strength to depend on? You see, that's the dilemma. A lot of you are saving up for retirement. You are not going to enjoy that much, at least for that long. Well, there is nothing absolutely with saving up for retirement. But what I really mean is saving up for eternal retirement. That's when you will have a supercharged, superhero, perfected body, and you will enjoy that retirement. That's the way we need to retire. The resurrection of the righteous. And Jesus says, you will be blessed and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Saving for retirement is good and acceptable, yes. But the bold truth is that you cannot take with you your money when you die. But you can, however, send your money ahead of you to heaven while you are still here on earth to build God's kingdom, to fulfill the Great Commission. We read again in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We're being encouraged to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, eternal retirement, receiving a reward at the resurrection of the righteous. And again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. To be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves for a firm foundation for the coming age, eternity, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So we need to store up treasures in heaven where our reward is awaiting us. Come to think of this. If your life were depicted as a party, who would be your invited guests? Whom is it thrown for? Is it primarily for people who can benefit you, the rich and prominent, influential people? Or is it for people who can't necessarily pay you back? People for whom you can pour out your life just as Jesus Christ poured his for us. Who would be your invited guest? If your life was depicted as a party, whom would you invite to that party? We live in a world where many people live without the basic necessities of life. 100,000 children die of starvation and they die of starvation and hunger-related diseases every week. I'm not saying this to guilt you, but just to give you perspective. An average Australian makes 3 or 4 times what a person in Africa would make. But this average Australian would spend 96% of their income on themselves. I want you to understand that God gave us what he gave us, not only for the purpose of enriching ourselves, but also to build the poor, the weak, the lame, the crippled. And in doing so, we will be enriched in heaven at the resurrection of the righteous. This is not optional, and this is not just for a select group. This is what every follower of Jesus Christ needs to consider and do. And every Christian should ask, how can my life best be leveraged for the Great Commission? And our prayer should not be, God, do you really want to use me? No. Our prayer should be, God, how do you want to use me? And one way your life can be leveraged for the Great Commission is by investing in children. You know, children are strategically the greatest opportunity to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of 3 things. One, they are the biggest global population, and 2, they have the highest potential for reproducing, and 3, they are the unplowed ground that needs to be broken. Train a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he'll never depart from it. We can disciple children for the next generation through Christian education. And so this can be done through establishment and sponsorship of Christian schools, where children can gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ and enhance and boost a deep relationship with him. And as we seek to provide the gospel in every way, our goal should be to meet spiritual and material needs and empower people who receive help to help others. Experience has shown that people can be very resourceful if they're touched by God. So in my life, if it were depicted as a party, I've invited these children from my community. The poorest of the poor, devastated, underprivileged children, orphans, and I'm providing them with premium Christian education and food with the help of Australians, of course. And I'm seeing how their lives are being transformed. These children will never pay me back, but I'm encouraged by the words of Jesus that I will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so just as Jesus poured out his life for us, I'm truly sold out to these children. And the gospel is steadily flowing in these children, and I'm seeing it build their self-esteem and a sense of belonging and confidence in them. And so this is a worthy cause which every Christian should consider investing in. a cost that benefits mankind. And this is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. The heartbeat of Jesus Christ. When you invite the poor, the crippled, the blind to the party of your life, you will indeed be blessed, and your reward in heaven at the resurrection of the righteous will be great. Who is the invited guest at the party of your life? Is it people you will give and expect them to give back? Or is it people you will give without expecting them to pay back? Who is the invited guest at the party of your life? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the message that you have spoken to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we pray that you help us to be considerate of others out there who are in need and in dire need, Lord. And we pray that you help us to be generous and share, be willing to share with them, to invite them to the party of our lives, and consider and put our focus on eternity, where we will receive our reward at the resurrection of the righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and you're free to look at our resources at the table.
Thank you very much, Bishop Michael, for your message to us today. We're going to close with a song filled with compassion. And please stay afterwards for morning tea and then lunch together. Now let's stand and sing Filled with Compassion.